Good morning. First off, I have a card I was given. I have to read. It's addressed to Nicktaw Baptist Church family. God is so good, and I thank him for all the wonderful friends and family he has given me here. Thanks again from Nellie. Church family, I want to express my gratefulness to this very special church family. Ever since I moved to Nicktaw and became a member of this church family, you have been supportive in many ways. I thank you for helping me to continue on living here in Nicktaw. We're thankful, too. Okay, as you notice in your bulletin, there's an update from the Boston family about Daryl's surgery. And just a reminder, tonight, the Association Missions Evening at Wolfville Baptist Church. Other than that, everything's pretty well as normal. Our first hymn this morning, if everybody could stand, is number 65. Call to worship. I forgot that. I'm zooming along this morning.
I know.
Pardon me. Call to worship this morning is Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now we'll do the hymn, number 65. Stand up and bless the Lord. Everyone could bow their heads in prayer. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to bring us life, life in the fullness, life for eternity. Thank you that we share in Christ's resurrection life, that Christ is alive in us, and his Spirit dwells deeply in our being. Right now, we receive your healing. We receive the same power that raised Christ from the grave. We receive your life. We receive your strength. Thank you that all things are possible for those who believe. Thank you that you are moving in us right now. May we continue to receive from you this hour and every hour. In the name of your Holy Son, Jesus, amen. Our responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin. If I could speak all of the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. It does not demand its own way, it is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Okay, the choir is going to do a special right now. I just want to take a moment and introduce our guest pastor today. It's Reverend Dr. Randy Lagasse, and we all know him. I'll just give a little bit of a brief background. He was ordained in 1977, has a diversity of ministry experience, including pastoral ministry, adjunct faculty member at Acadia Divinity, and board member at the Association, CABC, and CBM levels. He was pastor of the Clementsport United Baptist Church and the Deep Brook Church for 17 years. Having done previous mission trips in 2004 and 2006, in 2012, as we all know, he and his wife, Reverend Dr. Elizabeth Lagasse, were appointed as global field staff in Kenya, involved in theological education with the African Brotherhood Church. They returned from Kenya in August of 2014, and he's presently the summer pastor at Port Lorne and Hampton Baptist Churches. And we want to welcome him this morning.
Good morning. We're going to join together now in our prayer time. And I know various churches do their pastoral prayer time a little bit differently. So what I'm going to do is sort of tell you how I would like to do it this morning. If you don't like it, take a nap or something. We're going to start because I'm a visiting pastor and I don't really know the needs of the congregation. So we're going to start with a time of silence. And in that time of silence, I would ask that each of you make the prayers you know need to be made for various things in the congregation, in the community, for various people, all these things that you know that I don't know because I'm coming in from outside. And then I will lead us together in a prayer time, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Let us pray. We come to prayer this morning, first of all, to give you praise, O Lord. All that we have and all that we are comes from you. Your creation provides all that we need to live and thrive in life, and your presence gives us a reason to live. For all of this, we give you thanksgiving and praise. We thank you this morning for all those things we know of, that we depend on you for, that you so freely provide for us. But we thank you as well for those things we don't see and yet which are still important in our lives and in our faith. We give you special thanks this morning for Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior and Lord. We thank you that while we were still rebelling against you, your love and your grace were so strong and limitless that you took human form, came into our world, and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you provided for us a way to be reunited with you. We thank you and we praise you for this, and we give you thanks for this praise, and we will thank you for all eternity. We thank you as well this morning for this church. As we gather and pray and worship and work together, we see the work of your Spirit in and through us, and we give you thanks for each one here. We pray as well for those of our number who aren't here for whatever the reason. Through your Spirit, we ask that you would assure them of our love for them. And we pray as well for those of the church and community whose lives are in need of some support and help. We ask that your Spirit would provide for them that which is necessary in their lives. And for this, Lord, we also offer ourselves. Use us to bring the power of your Spirit into their lives, we pray. We make this prayer this morning in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we have also forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
We're going to join together in another hymn, number 413. 413.
Thank you.
You have given us all that we need to sustain and enjoy life, and we give you thanks for it. As part of our thanks, we return this portion to you, asking that both gift and giver would be used to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name. I'd like to read two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is from the Old Testament, reading from the book of Psalms, reading Psalm 122, verses 1 to 9. This is a song of worship preparation. The people would say this psalm on their way to worship as they prepared their hearts and minds to worship. Psalm 122, beginning at verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And then we're jumping ahead to the New Testament, to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Peter is writing this to various Christian people scattered here and there. And in this passage, he's describing the church. He's talking about what the church is, telling us who we actually are. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the patients that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. May God bless these readings and open them to our hearts. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our midst. And we pray that as we gather together, your Spirit would make your word live in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1810, that, by the way, is the year this church here was established. I'm sure some of you may remember that. There are days I feel like I could remember that. But anyway, in the year 1810, when the Nicktaw Church was established, down the road a ways in Upper Clements, another group of people came together. There'd been a little bit of a revival going on in the area, and this group of people came together and became believers. And as they became believers, they decided to establish a church. And so in 1810, under the leadership of Israel Potter, who had moved to Upper Clements from Carsdale across the river, and before that he'd come from New England, Israel Potter became their spiritual leader. And under his leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that group of believers put together a church, and they built a building. Now, this was not the first Baptist church in the Upper Clements area. There were already thriving congregations in Granville Beach, in Annapolis Royal, and Digby. The church in Nicktaw was already beginning. But this little group of people who started the church in Upper Clements in 1810 has a distinction. In 1810, when the Goat Island Baptist Church began, they put up a building. And that building is still standing. And depending on who you talk to, it is definitely the oldest Baptist church building in Nova Scotia, and it may even be the oldest Baptist church building in Canada, if you ignore that little group in Ontario that claims that they have an older building. I can ignore them quite easily. Anyway, I became pastor of the Deep Brook and Clementsport churches in about 1994. Goat Island building is part of that pastorate. The Clementsport churches and the Deep Brook churches are daughter churches of the Goat Island Baptist Church. Almost from the day I arrived in Deep Brook, I was being asked a question. People would come to me and say, "What are we going to do about the Goat Island Church?" I would turn around and somebody else would say, "What are we going to do about the Goat Island Church?" I'd try to work on my sermon and get a phone call. "What are we going to do about the Goat Island Church?" I was asked that by people in the Clementsport and Deep Brook churches. I was asked that by people in the community who never darkened the door of our church, but whose great, 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 great whatever was Israel Potter. I started being asked that by the Baptist history people at Acadia University. The government had a stake in it because we had a plaque on the building that said we were a historical building, and they wanted to know what we were going to do with the building. Everybody wanted to know, what are we going to do with the Goat Island Baptist Church? We got lots of questions. We had tons of advice, all of it free, much of it worthless. No, those are two different things, aren't they? We had a few demands. You had better not. What we didn't get was much in the way of volunteers for help, and definitely no money. But lots of people were concerned about what we were going to do about the Goat Island Church. After the first week, when I was asked that, I would cringe inside. I would cringe for two reasons. The first was essentially self-serving. I like history. I like woodwork. But old buildings aren't a particular priority of mine. I was a pastor. I had to do things like visitation and sermons and Bible study and weddings and funerals and all that sort of stuff. And most days, I couldn't care less about the Goat Island Baptist Church. Now, I couldn't say that, but I thought that. That always bothered me. But the other reason that the question bothered me, well, it bothered me for more significant reasons. When people asked me what we were going to do about the Goat Island Baptist Church, they were showing a really poor understanding of the church and a really poor understanding of theology. As a pastor, a theologian, and a teacher of pastors, that used to really bother me. But it's common. It is some of the most common theology around. The question and the misunderstanding that beneath it comes from two different sources. Surprisingly enough, one of the sources is the Bible itself, at least in the Old Testament. Because you see, in the Old Testament, there's this very clear understanding that certain places and certain structures are special and holy, that they are set apart, that if you want to connect with God, you must be in that place and that structure. people who really wanted to be in the presence of God had to go to those places. The psalm we read this morning is based on that thinking. Psalm 122 begins with the words, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The rejoicing, the writer is happy because in his theological thinking, and in the theological thinking of a lot of the Old Testament, God was located in the temple. And if you wanted to see God or worship God or ask God anything, you had to go where God was. You had to go to the temple. While many people were beginning in the Old Testament period to see that God could be everywhere, most of them thought in the back of their minds, if you really want to connect with God, you have to go to the temple. Oh, you can talk about God in the marketplace. God is too holy to be in the marketplace. The holiness of God can only be contained in this one place, the temple in Jerusalem. Well, that's sort of a theological justification for the question. Not very good. We'll get to that later on. The other reason people make the theological mistake of asking what we do about the church when they're talking about a building comes from human psychology. You see, we human beings have this thing in that we make certain places special because of the emotions and the feelings attached to them. A little while ago, Elizabeth and I were driving on a stretch of highway. And we were talking, and she said to me, you know, I never liked this piece of highway. It always bothers me. It bothers her because she almost had an accident there many years ago. And then a friend of hers was actually killed at the same spot. And wherever she gets to that piece of highway, all these feelings come up, and they're tied with that particular place. We human beings do that. We attach our feelings to places. Our spiritual feelings, our religious feelings get attached to buildings. And we begin to think, ah, that's the church. As believers, we begin to think, there's God. And if we really want to worship God, we have to go to a certain place. We identify the building and the church as the same thing. It's common. It's well understood. It's practiced all over the world. When I was in Kenya, people would ask me, Kanisa Liko Api? Which, of course, you know means, where's the church? They're talking about the building. It's common. If somebody asked me where I was going to be this morning, I'd say, at the Nicta Church, right? And I'd be wrong. And all of us would be wrong. Because we have totally misunderstood at times what the church is. Now, I'm not against church buildings. In fact, I'm quite happy with church buildings. They provide a really convenient place for worship in January when we can have a service and it's not snowing too much. Now, they're not so great in July when it's really hot and stuffy and you look outside and see the shade and think, oh, wouldn't it be nice? But they are handy, so I like church buildings. I am, however, against poor theology, especially where theology gets in the way of experiencing the fullness of our faith. And so for the rest of this sermon, we are going to do some theology. Now, before you start getting all upset, it's not going to be real deep theology. It's not going to be real hard. All of you will be able to pass the test at the end of the sermon, if you're awake. So we're going to look at the theology of the church. What is the church? One of the clearest statements of what the church really is comes from the passage we read from 1 Peter this morning. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we read this. Peter writes, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Paul, you see, like all the other New Testament writers, is writing to people who have already given themselves to God through Christ Jesus. Then Peter says, God uses each of these people to build something, to build a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is the church. Because you see, in the end, the theology of the church isn't difficult. The church is simply people. We are the church. The church is nothing more than a gathering of people. Well, it's actually a bit more than that. Because it's not the gathering of all people. It is the gathering of people who have become followers of Christ through faith. And when we become a follower of Christ in faith, then we become the church. We become a part of the church. We are each one something added to the church. Because it is our faith that makes the church. And this group of people who are at the church, who are the church, have a very special place in the world, a place we don't often recognize. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter says this. Now he's describing the church, okay? Actually, before I read it, take a look around, okay? Look at this church, okay? Look at it. Ignore for the fact you may not be speaking to somebody here, but not that that ever happens in a church. But anyway, look at it. This is the church. Now, listen to the description of this group of people. Because that's what Peter is describing, is this group of people. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I don't know about you, but that passage excites me. Because it says that in Christ we are many things. We are chosen. We are holy. We belong to God. We are priests. You know, people often say we Baptists don't have priests. Actually, we do. Every one of us. Do you know what the job of a priest is? A priest is actually a stand between. You have God. You have people without God. And in between, God puts the priest. So that the people who don't know God and therefore are afraid of him can talk to the priest, who then talks to God for them. God, who wants to talk to these people but can't reach them because they're not listening, talks to the priest, who carries the message. And then eventually the people outside are brought into the middle. They become priests as well. We occupy an incredibly important place. God says, we are his royal priesthood. We are chosen to be God's agents in the world. You realize, do you, that when God wants to fix some of the darkness in the world, do you know where he looks? He looks to the church. That's where he starts. That's where he'd like to do everything, is through the church, because we are his people. The church is God's people. And as the church, we are filled with God's power, we are led by his Spirit, and we are enabled to do what he needs and wants done. And we are continually being built into a powerful and important force in the world, a force that God has used mightily over the years. Through the church, God has healed the sick. He's taught the innocent, the ignorant. He's freed slaves. He's brought justice to injustice. He's freed captives. He's reunited the lost with himself. Working in and through his church, God has accomplished more than we can ever imagine, and he will continue to work in and through us until the day Christ returns and we can rest in the presence of God for all eternity. We are the church. And to really be the church, we must understand that. The church, you see, is a gathering of people who have chosen to accept the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When believers come together, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how many, the church exists in all of its power and glory. Now, I know that some days that power and glory is hard to see. Last winter, I expect, on some of those really snowy days, if you decided not to cancel, a few stragglers would show up here complaining about how miserable the weather was. By the way, I like snow. And a few of us wondering where everybody else is and grumping about the weather and sort of getting through the music. But you know, we're still the church. And we still have the power. It's hard for us to realize that. Because sometimes we still see the church as something else. When people used to ask me what we were going to do about the Goat Island Church, I was often tempted to say, there is no Goat Island Church. The last member died 45 years ago, and the Goat Island Church ceased to exist. Now, there is that old building that we don't know what to do with, but there is no church. Because any local church has existence only as long as there are people with an allegiance to Christ there. Now, it doesn't take many. It only takes two or three. Scripture says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And these two or three people, or these 20, or these 30, or these 600, or these 589, they can gather anywhere. They can gather in a building, a living room, a Tim Hortons, under a tree, in a hidden cave, in a jail cell. The church has and does gather in all these places. They may speak English, Kiswahili, Kikamba, Mandarin, Aymara. They may be small, they may be large, but they are the church. And we are the church. This group of people meeting this morning in this building in Nicktaw, we are the church. The chosen people, the holy ones, the royal priesthood, the people belonging to God. We are the people called to sing the praises of God. We are the people to bring the message of God to the world, to introduce people who don't know God to God. We are the church. We may be a small group. God doesn't care. We may have an average age that's higher than we like. God doesn't care. Remember, Moses started his ministry when he was 80. We may think we have issues and problems and struggles. God doesn't care. We may be overwhelmed at times. God doesn't care. What he cares about is that we are his church. And he has chosen us. And he's given us an important part in the world. And the major task facing this church or any church is to trust God, overcome our anxieties and feelings of weakness, so that we can discover the purpose that God has for us as a church and as individuals. And then, having discovered it, so that we can accept the power of the power and the leading that he has for us, and then having discovered that, that we can continue to do that which he has called us to do, to fix the world. Because we are the church, the royal priesthood, the people of God. God doesn't judge churches by how many people they have. He doesn't evaluate them on the size of their building or their bank account. He doesn't look at how wonderful or terrible the preacher is. No, God looks at churches and he sees people. He sees people who have at some point given themselves to him through Christ Jesus. He sees the church as men and women he can build into something special, whom he can use to change lives and fix the world. He sees the church as a gathering of special people whom he fills with power so that we can accomplish his work. He sees the church as a gathering of people here and now dedicated to his work and his will, a gathering that will serve him here and now and rest with him for all eternity. We are the church. What vital and important role does God have for this church to accomplish? Let's go to God in prayer. Our great and loving God, we thank you that you have called us to be your church. Continue to fill us with your Spirit. Continue to show us your will. Continue to use us in your world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Sharon and I must have been on the same wavelength, because the final hymn is 401, The Church's One Foundation. It is ours through Jesus Christ, our risen, living Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray.